Well, I'm sure most of us have heard the statement, when a service starts to nosedive, and I don't have to have a vacuum for that to take place when I preach. Miss Ann, if you'll come, let's sing, please. No, I'm kidding. Lord, you thought that was, you got us singing. My wife can sing. Appreciate the goodness of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you why I enjoyed that so much, because I love it when you go somewhere else and things don't work out the way it's supposed to. I love it. Sound system messes up. I want to shout, glory to God, because it happens at my place all the time, at the most inopportune times, too. So I just love that. I was enjoying myself, Brother Barry. God bless you. I got more out of that than you preaching last night. Amen. No, that was tremendous last night. Let me just say one thing. You can be turning your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 18. Thank you, preacher. One of the reasons why, and I think I speak for most of us, why we love this meeting, why we come to this meeting, is because of the spirit of the pastor. Love Brother Robert. Love Miss Kelly and those girls. Now, she is a brutal picker. But I love her. She's a Clemson fan. I still love her. But I say that sincerely. I mean, the church is hospitable, obviously. But I have found over the years that the pastor or the moderator of the meeting is the guy that sets the tone. And I think Brother Robert, for a number of years, has set the tone. If you agree with me, say amen. Amen. I love you, Brother Robert. I mean that sincerely. Let's stand together as we reverence the reading of the scripture for this morning. I'll try to be brief and let Brother Stephen get up and bring it back up. 1 Samuel chapter 18, look at verses 5 through 9. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. He was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. A conflict, I have it wrote down here, someone must have preached it. A conflict arises between the two kings. You may be seated. The story is told of three men who began talking amongst themselves one day about their wives. The first man said, when we got married, I told my wife in no uncertain terms that from that day forward, she would have to do all the cooking. Well, the first day after I told her that, he said, I saw nothing. The second day, I saw nothing. But on the third day, when I came home from work, the table was set, wonderful meal was prepared, there was even dessert. And he said it's been that way ever since. The second man spoke up and said, I set my wife down after we were married, and I told her from that day forward she'd have to do all of the shopping, do all of the cleaning. first day I saw nothing. The second day I saw nothing. But on the third day when I came home, the whole house was spotless and the refrigerator and the pantry shelves were filled with groceries. It's been that way ever since. Third guy not wanting to be outdone, sat up straight, pushed out his chest and said, "When I got married, I told my wife that from now on she'd have to do all of the cooking, all of the shopping, and all of the house cleaning." Well, the first day I came home, I saw nothing. Second day I came home, I still saw nothing. But on the third day, I could see a little bit out of my left eye. And it's been that way ever since. That's how life is sometimes. It hits us right between the eyes. And we come crashing back to reality. No doubt that's something that David experiences in the aftermath of killing the giant. You know the story. In the previous chapter, chapter 17, David is sent by his father Jesse as a young lad to check on the status of his three older brothers who were serving under King Saul in Israel's army. Upon his arrival at the battlefield, he finds Saul and his entire army cowering in fear because of the taunts and the threats of a Philistine giant whose name was Goliath. Matter of fact, for 40 days, this imposing and intimidating specimen of a man, giant of a man, had been challenging Israel to send out one of their own to do battle with him, with the outcome being this, that these two warriors from the opposing two armies would fight to the death, with the losing side surrendering themselves to be servants of the victor. So for 40 days, the Israelites, they heard the giant's challenges. But due to the fact that the Bible states that they were dismayed and greatly afraid, not one of them was willing to crawl out of the trench and face the giant. Now, in fairness, as I've already said, this giant of a man was an intimidating and imposing figure. Due to his excessive strength and his enormous size, he was intimidating. The fact is, this Philistine was no ordinary man. Listen to this. The Bible tells us that he was almost 10 feet tall. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. And listen to this. He wore armor that weighed 175 pounds. And he carried a spear that weighed over 32 pounds. Now, if you have any trouble understanding how much 32 pounds is, pick up my wife's pocketbook this afternoon. And you'll get somewhat of an idea of how the weight of that spear was. She's waiting for Let's Make a Deal, I think. She's got everything in there but the kitchen sink. But don't mess with her too much. She now has a .40 caliber and Smith & Wesson in there too. So in fairness to the Israeli army, it is apparent that Goliath was a fearful and formidable opponent. But when David arrives at the battlefield, and he hears the giant defying the army of Israel and also defying the God of Israel with his blasphemous words. He volunteered to fight, stating, "Is there not a cause?" And enabled by the God of heaven, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote him and slew him. And all the earth knew that day that there was a God in Israel. Amen. And as a result of that great victory, David was recognized. David was respected. And David was rewarded for his act of heroism. Literally, in chapter 17, he's on top of the world. Matter of fact, we are told that when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all of the cities of Israel and playing their instruments of music and singing the song that David had slain his 10,000s. So in chapter 17, David is embraced, David is exalted, and David is esteemed. In chapter 17, David gained instant prominence and popularity. In chapter 17, David becomes a national hero. But could I tell you that was in chapter 17 of his life? Now he is going to embark upon chapter 18 of his life. And know this, what he will experience now will hit him right between the eyes and bring him crashing back to reality. Following the victory over Goliath, David now steps into an arena which, needless to say, will be extremely difficult for him to cope with. You would think that after taking care of the giant problem in chapter 17, that David would forever be liked and admired by everyone who benefited from his triumph. But know this, the problem with success is that it brings its own set of difficulties. And know this as well, how we handle those difficulties reveals much about our true character. That said, let me give you three simple but salient truths that I sense emerge from the setting of chapter 18 of David's life. First of all, consider with me David's unsettling reversal. His unsettling reversal. Now, as I've already mentioned, life drastically changes for David from chapter 17 to chapter 18. Matter of fact, you could say that the events that David experienced in chapter 18 was an unsettling reversal from what he experienced in chapter 17. In essence, he's gone from the top of the mountain, from the standpoint of popularity and position and prestige and plaudits freely given, to the bottom of the valley, in the sense that the one whom he has proven his love to and loyalty to, namely that of King Saul, is now displaying a demented form of jealousy toward him that will culminate in several assassination attempts upon his life. I think I can say, I think you will agree that this reversal of events in David's life was without a question unsettling for David to deal with. If you've ever been there in a similar situation, I think you can relate to what David is having to endure now. I'm talking about when a friend changes course and becomes a foe. I'm talking about when someone who has been a blessing to you in your life commits an act of betrayal. I'm talking about an authority figure who willingly and intentionally takes advantage of that authority in an attempt to hurt you or to harm you. I say to you, that can be an unsettling experience both emotionally and mentally. But then not only do we see David's unsettling reversal, but next we see this, David's uncommon response. And that uncommon response is mentioned four times, four different times in chapter 18. That being this, that David behaved himself wisely. I promise you that's not a common response. The truth is, it is an uncommon response to react properly when another reacts improperly. Nevertheless, that's exactly what David did. And know this, the scriptures indicate that it was a wise thing for him to behave himself in such a fashion. A wise thing. Look at verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Look at verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Look at verse 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Now look at verse number 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Here's the point. In spite of jealousy, in spite of hostility, and in spite of provocation, David did not retaliate nor seek revenge. Instead, he did that which is uncommon. He behaved himself wisely. Now that word wisely, I'm told, means to respond or to react appropriately or properly. Listen to this. It refers to a person who knows and cares how they carry themselves. It speaks of a person who is careful in what they say and what they do and how they act, knowing that every unwise action has a detrimental consequence. I believe David is concerned about how others are going to perceive him. And I believe it was wise for him to have that attitude. And that's the same perception and attitude you and I ought to have. We ought to be concerned about how people perceive us. That's what a testimony is, matter of fact. Look at verse 5 again. Notice this. Because David behaved himself wisely, listen to this, he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now you know they're allegiant to their king. They're his servants. Everything hangs in the balance to his success or failure. But because how David conducted himself, in that he behaved himself wisely, he even caught the attention and the admiration of Saul's servants. In other words, because he conducted himself wisely in all of his ways, and because he behaved himself more wisely than all of the servants of Saul, those same servants recognized that his behavior exceeded theirs. And they respected him and accepted him for what they saw in his life. Listen to this. In verse 5, David behaved himself, listen to this, in spite of his deserved promotion. Verse 5 informs us that Saul, listen to this, set David over all of the men of war. This is not just any position. In other words, personal success did not change David. By that I mean simply this, it didn't go to his head. And the result was his humility. Produced him behaving himself wisely. I don't have to say this, but you know it. Some people can't handle prosperity. And still behave themselves wisely. Still have a good spirit about things. And recognize that they're nothing and that He's everything. Oh my, I could say more there. But then notice this in verses 14 and 15, that David behaved himself in spite of difficult problems. I remind us that even when Saul tried to kill him, that David still carried himself the right way. In other words, even when things were not going well in his life, David reacted well by behaving himself wisely. And then last of all, we learn from verses 28 and 29 that David behaved himself wisely in spite of difficult people. That tells us that even when other people don't behave themselves wisely, and many won't, we still can and still should. That leads me to say this. That in whatever way we find ourselves and in however way we are treated, it's wise that in all of our ways to behave ourselves. If you agree with that, say amen. Wow. He reacted in an uncommon manner. I wish I could tell you that I've mastered this. I'm going to tell you, when I get mistreated, there's something rises, and it's the flesh. I know it is. But I almost feel justified. I was thinking about how David, even in spite of a deserved promotion, behaved himself well. And I said, it can go to your head, and it can. It's ruined many a person. I think it's even adversely affected preachers when they start having success in the ministry. Whether it's preaching oftentimes outside of their church, or even numerically, their church begins to grow. You can start looking down at others who are not growing and think you're something when you're nothing. I'm going to tell you, it's the Lord that brings the increase. I remember this being said to me years ago by a good man of God who I esteemed highly. He said this. He said, "Preacher, some of the best churches in America are pastored by men who run less than 100 people. Some of the greatest preachers of our generation preach to congregations of less than 100. More gifted than we are. And if you're not careful, if you start running a little over 100, you start thinking you're hot shot. I'll never forget a preacher from yesteryear. He was in somewhat of a melancholy mood. And a lady walks out after the service, after the sermon, and said, "Pastor, you're a model preacher." And he said, "Boy, I was hungry for some of that." He said, I was just in one of those moods. And he said, on the way home, riding in the car with my wife, I asked her, I said, "Honey, what was that Miss Brown said as she was walking out the door today? She said you was a model preacher." He said he began to milk that. That night after the evening service, they're sitting down having a bite to eat. He said, "Honey," it just kind of come up in the conversation. He injected it. He said, "Honey, what was that Miss Brown said about me again? She said you was a model preacher, darling." The next day at lunch, he goes home for lunch and he injects it in the conversation. She responds the same way. That night, he does it again. This time his wife is ready. She said, "Yeah, you was a model preacher. And honey, I looked up that word model. It is a small replica of the real thing." Bringing him back to reality. But then last of all, ponder this thought. David's unmistakable resource. We ask the question, what was it that enabled David to do that which was uncommon? And here's the answer. And it's mentioned three times, along with how his behavior is mentioned. Look at verse 12. "And Saul was afraid of David because," say it with me, "the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul." Look at verse 14. "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord," say it with me, "was with him." Look at verse 28. "And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David." The Lord was with David. Here's the bottom line. If we do anything that is right, including behaving ourselves wisely, it will necessitate that the Lord will have to enable us to do it. That's the key. That's the key to any type of success in the spiritual realm. Without Him, and we have to learn that the hard way, we can do nothing. But with Him, we can do all things. That means without Him, we can't behave ourselves wisely. But with Him, we can. And that's true in spite of difficult problems and difficult people. In fact, He is our unmistakable resource to believe right and to behave right. Wow. Some of us older saints, older preachers, will be able to, I think, relate to what I'm about to say. There was an era of time in our movement, and us older ones remember this, when it wasn't uncommon for our crowd to be mean as a junkyard dog. Maybe my assessment is not correct, but God put His hand on our movement. I'm talking about Independent Baptist. And where we at one time were just in storefronts, God put His hand of blessing on our movement, and we became, in many cases, the First Baptist Church in town. And God was using Independent Baptist. And I don't know if it was because of pride and arrogancy or whatever it could have been. Could have been a lot of reasons why. But we got haughty. Condescending. And began to preach mean-spirited. And I picked up on it. And because I esteemed those men who were preaching like that and behaving like that, I began to imitate them. Oh yeah, if you don't like it, don't let the door hit you in the rear when you're leaving. If you don't like it, lump it. And something happened. Something happened. Now don't crucify me on what I'm about to say. But it seemed like to an extent, God began blessing the evangelicals. Now, I know they don't believe right in some areas. I understand that. But it seemed like we went almost into a vacuum. And we struggled. There's a younger generation. I'm talking about those between 35 and 55 who saw that and said, I'm not going to be like that. And it seems like God has been blessing us again. Now, you may disagree with my assessment. I'm just simply saying, we can get too big for our own britches. And I believe we went through a segment of our era of time of that. Now please, I don't know why I'm trying to be so defensive here, because I know there's somebody saying, well, bless God, we ought to preach. I'm not talking about preaching right. But I am going to make a statement. Truth itself is offensive. You don't have to add to it. The Lord was full of grace and truth. And that's a balanced life. And that's what we need. Well, I'll tell you. I know there's some that know of me and they say, oh, he's just a compromiser. Well, tell that to the people get mad and leave at my church because of what I preach. And I'm sure there's going to be things I'm going to answer for that I wish I won't have to answer for. And I think any preacher worth his salt would say that. But I do believe God wants us to behave ourselves wisely. I mentioned at the outset of when I came up on the platform about the spirit of Brother Robert. And I don't have any axes to grind, but I can't go to every camp meeting, every jubilee. I wish I could, but there's some I just don't even want to go to. I'll never forget going to one several years in a row, and when I left, I felt worse than when I got there because I was preached down to. I'm the only one right with God, and all you need to get right with God. And told me how sorry I was. And the truth of the matter is, I already knew that. But I needed somebody to pour some salve in the wounds that I'd been experiencing. And I didn't get no help. And so I don't go very many places. I'm glad we can come to a place like this. And Brother Robert has a spirit like he has. Could I even put it in this vernacular? He behaves himself wisely. I want to be that kind of person. I think you'd agree that life has its challenges. We see that in chapter 17, and we see that also in chapter 18. But would you also agree with me that I think the challenge that David faced in chapter 18 was more of a challenge than the one he faced in chapter 17? Wow. There's been many times I hadn't behaved myself wisely. I'm ashamed of it. But the older I'm getting, I'm seeing how important that really is. And you know, I'm also getting to this place. That's the kind of people I want to be around. And that's why many of you are so important in my life, and you've enriched my life in so many ways. Amen. Men, ladies, God help us. There's going to be times when we don't, but let's make it right. Amen. But let's have that as a goal in our ministry. That we're, regardless come what may, because I'm going to tell you, you can get bitter.
Yes, sir.
You can get resentful. You get hurt enough times, and you'll carry a chip on your shoulder. But God help us, in spite of the problems, in spite of people, that we behave ourselves wisely. Because there's servants of another king who are watching us. And you'll never win them if they don't accept you and respect you. And how you treat them will determine that. I'll never forget a preacher. I won't call his name because I do believe he kind of veered off course toward the end. So I'm not going to call his name, because if I did, somebody would get mad at me and think I loved him and all of that. And I did love him. But I'll never forget he said this one time. He said, every day at lunch, he said, it's like clockwork. I'd go to lunch, I'd be going out to get in my car. And he said, the guy in town that drove the beer truck would always come by my church, just like clockwork, as I was going to lunch. And he said, I made it a point to always speak to him. I want even the servants of another soul to respect me. And that won't happen if I don't behave myself wisely. And it wouldn't kill us to speak to a guy kindly who even drives a beer truck. Now, if he's in your church, you deal with that.